Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Jeremy, good work, too. Good work, dude. Good work. She did say yes. Yeah, good. Yeah. Asking is the first part, but saying yes is the big piece of the puzzle right there, huh? Galatians chapter 6. Today we're at the end of the road, and one last thing, right? One last thing. And it's not a new thing. You think about how the end of a letter happens, or when someone is talking for a long period of time, and then they come to their conclusion. And this morning, we are going to handle the conclusion of the book of Galatians. I'll just tell you, next week, as you think about Resurrection Sunday, we are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, the first section, and specifically that he raised us with Christ. And so you can run through that on your own if you're so inclined. And then the following week, or the following 2 weeks, depending on how things, I got another idea I'm working on, but we're going to be starting the book of Joshua, and the title of my series is going to be Following the Commander, and I'm excited about that. I've been working on that, so it's great. Galatians has been a challenge for us. Even as I've gone through it, I've struggled with some of the things that Paul has said, and really in my mind and heart understand for me to leave my lists behind, leave my lists of I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I have to do this, and I'm good if I do this, and the idea of walking by the Spirit, not neglecting the word, the Spirit-inspired word, but that I would walk in the Spirit of God, not in legalism, but in the Spirit, following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit. And so it's a big deal. And so we come to the end, and we now get his last words, the last words of Paul to the people. I want to say this, that, and I want to remind you that it's not really Paul's last words to the people. It's the Holy Spirit's last words through Paul to the Galatian church. And even as we study this morning, I would just tack one on there to Bear Valley Church. And it's his last words. It's not like my letters or your letters that we would write. How many of you, or maybe even as we talk, how many of you, just keep talking? You just can't land the plane. You just keep talking, right? You know, that was a seminary term right there. When a preacher's up there and he's preaching and he feels like he hasn't made his point, you think he's coming in for a landing. And then he goes, wait, one more thing. I just want to take one pass at it again. And some of us are like that. Some of us are like that, where we're just like, I think if I use more words, I'll finally get to my point and I'll prove my point. I want to tell you, Paul's not like that. Paul's not like that. The Spirit of God working in Paul's not like that. That these words are intended to be as they are intended. And there are others of us. I probably would be more this person, where the words are just a laundry list of things that I want to say. They have no connection to one another. And if I get to the end, I go, oh yeah, and there's one last thing I want to say, and I really haven't mentioned it before, but I realized that was the point, and I'd forgotten to say it, and so I'm going to say it now. You think about even texting, the idea, some of you are stream of conscious people, right? You know who you are. And so, like, if you think of something that you want to tell somebody, you just text it to them. You don't think anything. You don't think about what they're doing. You just text it to them. And you give it to them. And it's 2:00 in the morning, right? And you don't even think if they turned their phone off or not. But anyways, 2:00 in the morning, boom, you're like that. And then 2 minutes later, you go, oh, there was one other thing I wanted to text you. 2:05, right? You know, and the idea is that you're forgetting things and you're just like scatterbrained. That's not Paul. That's not the Spirit of God. And so when we look at this conclusion, just remember, this is, Paul's not saying these are my thoughts, but they're God's. They're deliberate. And as we look at this, we see the summary, main point, conclusion hammered home one more time. And so if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you Galatians. I want to start in verse 9, and then read down through the end of the chapter. God's word says this: "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith." Verse 11, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." God, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. We thank you for the hope that we have because of your son, Jesus. The confidence that we have because of your son, Jesus. God, thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for your church. Help us now with your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Those of you who were here last week, you realize, I don't know if you thought I was losing my mind. Sometimes. But verses 9 and 10 we went over last week, and I just wanted to remind you of verses 9 and 10. I get this feeling. It's usually Sunday afternoon or Sunday night. I go, did I preach that well enough that they would remember it? And I told Rebecca, I said, I'm going to go back and get those verses again because I think they're so important. And when I look at verses 9 and 10, I just want to remind you that there's some keys to Christian living there. There's some abundance of how to live and how do you live these days after? How do you live as a Christian man or a Christian woman at your age, in your phase of life, till the Lord comes? How do you do this? And in verse 9, it encourages us to not grow weary of doing good. Not grow weary of doing good. I know it's tiring. I know the road is long. And it seems like it gets harder. It seems like, how many of you feel like that? That it feels like it gets harder. And part of it is your eyes are open. Your eyes are open. If you don't know what's going on in the world, if you don't walk with the Lord, you say, hey, everything's great. I get to eat at McDonald's every day. You know, I can watch TV. You know, I have things that make me comfortable and happy and pacified. But as the Lord opens your eyes to his will, his plan, you see the wickedness of the world. You see the wickedness in your own heart. You see the struggles in your own family. And as you care for those people, man, your heart breaks. Your heart breaks. And I just tell you this. Don't quit. Don't quit. Even though the road is longer than you want it to be, even though it's harder than you want it to be, the scripture here calls us because of what will come in the end. In the season we will reap, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good. You think about if something is truly worth it and the abundance and riches that come because of it. If you know that, you go, man, I love doing this. It doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter the sacrifice because I know the worth of where I'm going. I know the worth of the destination. So I just want to encourage you to dwell on verse 9 where it calls us not to quit or grow weary in doing what God wants us to do. And then in verse 10, It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. I just want to remind you that as you look around you and as you think of your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, they may be all hard to deal with. They may be selfish and the sacrifice is too much. And in your mind and heart, you wonder, you just go, oh, you know, do I have to do this again? Can I take a vacation from serving? Don't do it. Don't do it. Because it's not really a duty as much as it is an opportunity, an opportunity. And this idea that we, because of the worth of the gospel, because of that God could do anything, that he chooses to use us, that we would see this, as I mentioned last week, as I get to do this. I get to do this. I get to serve my wife. I get to serve my husband. I get to serve my kids and my grandkids. I get to share with them and show them the gospel. I get to go to church. I get to teach Sunday school. I get to serve at Bear Valley Church. I get to care for my neighbor that God has placed me. Like, these are the ways, and this idea that as we see people and as we see needs and we say, I get to serve. I get to be a part of what God is doing. Which brings us now to the last section, verse 11. As you come to this end, this is a very interesting verse. Verse 11, he says, see what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. With my own hand. I think about all of us. I think at one point in our education, there was some kind of penmanship, right? And if you remember back to the early days, I don't know if you're like me, I don't even know if they do this anymore, but we had that cheap paper that wasn't white, right? But that had the lines on it, and they were very large sections, and there was a dot, dot, dot down the middle that was supposed to be the halfway point. And you were supposed to, you know, you started out and you know, maybe your teacher, or I think they even had it printed on some of them, for those of you who are progressive a little bit, you're a little younger than I am, and you just kind of trace those letters over and over again. And then, and you're learning the letters, and that you, and I love watching, I hope you have some of these papers from your kids, where they're learning to print. They're learning to print, and the J is really difficult, right? Which way does the J go, right? And you just look at those things, and you look at how they're printing, and capital letters in the wrong places, and it's really complicated. And you do those over and over again. And then, if you're a girl, you keep practicing those. You know, if a guy, you know, guys hold their pencil like this, and then when no one's looking, they grab it like this, right? And they're doing this, right? I remember when I was probably third grade, fourth grade, my Uncle Harry, he gets to be a part of the message today, but he told me, we're in Sunday school class or something, and he showed me how he printed using just capital letters. And I said, that's great. Like, that was amazing for me, right? And so, like, when I had opportunity, I forgot all that, you know, I think it's called cursive and stuff like that. I forgot all that, and I just went capital letters, and it revolutionized my life, right? And so my kids and my wife know my sloppy printing now. I want to, it's hard to get our head around this, but because it's such a part of our culture, paper and pen and pencil, and like we're set, it's such a part of our culture, and maybe even we're moving away from that when you typing and so on and so forth. But know this, that the idea of penmanship was not a big deal in biblical times. And there were some that were professional penmanship people, right? They worked at it. They were, and many times because of the cost of that which they wrote on, part of them being good at it was being small, so you could get much on a piece of paper or papyri or roll or whatever they had. And so that was a professional thing. And so we assume by what Paul says in verse 11 that that had happened, that he had dictated this and gone over it with someone that was a professional scribe or writer. And now he takes the pen, or whatever they were writing with, he takes it and he says, I want you to know, I want to sign this at the end. And maybe even the possibility of this last section, him doing with his own hand. And so he says this, that the large letters, meaning I'm not professional, but I'm showing you that this comes from me. Which brings us to the last message, verse 12. Boasting at what? In what I can do. Boasting in what I can do. That's my first point, and we'll have a better point after that. Okay. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's hard for us to get our head around this, and we've repeated it over and over again, but really the issue of the book of Galatians is circumcision. That you believe that a man must be circumcised to identify with Christ, God's people. And the Judaizers, or those who wanted them to be Jewish, had most likely come down from Jerusalem. And they had said, great, you've trusted in Christ, but what you really need to do to be right with God is to believe in circumcision and to do this act, and then you would be right with God. And he says this idea, a good showing in the flesh. Be weary of yourself and others when they want to seem good. They want to seem good, or they want to be thought of as good, or they want to be seen as good. Be weary of that. The righteousness that comes from God, that's won by what Jesus did on the cross, is not to be seen, it's to be permanent. It's to be real. It's to be there when no one's watching. And then when somebody is watching, it's also seen as well, but not as a show. The work of God. And so as a highlight, as a last point, as part of the negative side of the last point, he says this. There are some, what do they want to do? They want to make a good showing in the flesh. I like to say it this way. They want to show what Kevin can do. What Kevin can do. Not, you know, some other Kevin, like Kevin Parsons over there. But this guy right here. And I want to warn your heart. You don't want to show, you don't want to be concerned with what Kevin can do or what you can do. Insert your own name. You don't want to do that. This is not what the book of Galatians says. This is not the gospel, what we can do. We've shown what we can do, right? And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ came. And so he says, you know, that there are those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would want to force you to be circumcised. Why? Because doing a singular act is easier than walking with Christ. And if you can say, I did this one good thing, it doesn't matter that the rest of your life is an abomination to the Lord and it shakes an angry fist at him. He says this in the middle of verse 12. He says, and only in order that I may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You think about this, and this escape of persecution, the Jewish faith was sanctioned and accepted by Rome. You remember that as Jesus was crucified, the Jews were a part of the culture, and they were an accepted part of the culture. And they kind of had a governing structure and even the idea of leaders and those leaders and then judges within those leaders. And those judges within those leaders deemed Jesus guilty and then turned them over to the Romans, where they being the ones who were really in control of the land. And so the Jews were accepted. They were not part of, they were an accepted faith, if you will, by Rome. And if this newfound faith that is just in Jesus and is not about circumcision and it's not about the feasts and the seasons and the times and the sacrifices, this would have seemed almost cultish. But if they were circumcised, they would go, ah, we understand this. These are like the Jews. They're part of the Jewish faith. So he says, look, as you think about your life, you don't want to be one to make a good showing in the flesh. You don't want to go on along with circumcision just so you can say, only in order to escape the persecution. Verse 13, he says, for those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. It's interesting. Circumcision is just one point of the law. What's the problem with the Ten Commandments? What's the problem with it? I'm not saying it's not inspired, but what's the problem of it for you and for me? Can't keep it. Can't keep it. You know, we might have a good day and one of them we, you know, consciously keep, and yet the others we do not. And we may keep them in terms of like, you know, symbolically, but in our hearts, even as Jesus went forward and he said, you know, there's issues of the heart there that doesn't even get to you. And as he was pointing to these people, these Judaizers that are coming down from Jerusalem and trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised, he's pointing at them. He says, yeah, you might be circumcised, but there's tons of other parts of your life that you're not keeping the law. You're not. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, middle there, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And I just want to say that right there is classic picture of self-righteousness. Did you get it? I have this list, or I have these things that you must do, and that I believe with my whole heart that this list is what one must do to be right with God. And you need to do it. And you need to do it. I can't keep the law, but if you're circumcised, I want to boast that I got you to do my list. And you're like me. And if you agree with me, there's somehow more powerful, and there's something that I can boast in, that I can boast in. That word boast, it's a hard one for me, even as I read it, and we're going to read it again. He uses it again in the next verse. It's hard for me. You think about what it is to speak, and that word boasting is the idea of glorying in or finding value or finding confidence. It's the question, if an authority would ask you about something, it's the thing that you would cling to as you answered. And it's the idea of the things of your heart that cause you confidence that you would speak, I'm right because of this. I'm right because of this. There's an accusation and you go, oh, don't worry about it. I got it. The thing that I have confidence in, the things that I boast in. I am right because of this. I'm right because of this. What would they be right because? Because you got circumcised. And your circumcision, the males being circumcised is somehow reflected back on them because they brought the message and they too. And so we're all right together. And this is what I boast in. He says, there are those who want to have a good showing in the flesh. There are those who want you to be circumcised. They're doing this so they wouldn't be persecuted. And as they do this, they can't keep the whole law, and they desire you so that they can point to you as an example of the great things that they have done and that they are right. They are right. Which brings us to verse 14. Boasting in what Christ has done. Boasting in what Christ has done. Paul writes this, and he's describing those people, but now he turns and he says, this is what I believe. This is what I'm sharing with you. Inspiration of God. This is me, an apostle, one sent by God. This is the message for you. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's my only answer. But this is my boast exclusively. It's interesting. Paul loves this concept. He finds it clarifying as he shares about the gospel and about the difference of putting somehow some kind of confidence in something you can do and what Christ has done. If you look through Paul's writings, 35 times he uses this word boast. He loves using it. He loves using it and says, this is what we should have confidence in. This is what we should not have confidence in. Over and over, he goes back and forth. Christ, something else. No. Christ, not that other thing. Boast in this. Boast in this. Find confidence in this. And what is it? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That and that alone. It's interesting, the idea of the cross, it's hard for us because most of us have grown up in church or at least been familiar of it. And when I say the cross, none of you gasp. None of you gasp. In fact, when I say the cross, some of you go, oh yeah, I got some jewelry, you know. Oh yeah, we have one in our home or in our church. It's the cross. It's very, you know, it's symbolic. You know, we love it. We love the cross. But I want to tell you that the Romans who used the cross as a tool, I want to say a punishment, but it wasn't a punishment. It was finality, right? It's not I'm going to teach you a lesson. It's I'm going to teach you the final lesson, right? They wouldn't have used the word cross. It would have been something you wouldn't say in public. It would have been like, you know that thing? You know that thing? What thing are you talking about? The cross. It wasn't something that you would just speak of. It was that wicked. It was that symbolic in their culture. It was that taboo. They wouldn't have bragged about it. In fact, as part of, we have writings that people have found that our judgments on certain people. And it would say, you know, when they're pronouncing the judgment, they would read something and they would say your name and it would say, you know, the punishment. What is the punishment? This is the way they would say it. Hang him on the unlucky tree. Hang him on the unlucky tree. And you go, you would have had to go, well, hang him on there, you know, like what? But like a hook or something like that? And, oh, the nails. The unlucky tree. Which tree is that in the forest? Oh, it's the one they cut down and they made, like, they would have had to work it through. And it was a code, if you will. It was a more elegant way to say the ugliness of the cross. And so for Paul, as he's looking at what Christ has done, it's as if he's standing before all who will listen. And you think about this. How many times the cross is spoken of in the New Testament? And for all time, as God has inspired his word that we might know, he said, it's the cross. It's the cross. And the Romans go, don't talk about it. He says, we will talk about it. And not just talk about it, but we will boast in the cross. Boast in the cross. It's not just the cross, though, is it? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea that he was the one who hung on the cross. It wasn't the other two guys, right? It wasn't the ones that happened the week after or the month before. It was the idea of what Jesus did on the cross that day. And so he said they would have never bragged about it. They wouldn't have even spoken of it. And Paul says, yeah, we will. We will. The only thing that we will boast in, the only thing that we will cling to, the only thing that we will have confidence in is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we will place our faith in. Why? Well, the reason why is because of Jesus' innocence. Because of Jesus' innocence. Because that he was the perfect sacrifice. He was not just innocent, but he was also Jesus, the sufficient sacrifice. And when I say sufficient, what does that mean? It means that because he was pure and clean, because he was the soul of infinite worth, he could be the one, he is the one that goes to the cross in my place, in your place. And that he can't just go one, he just isn't sufficient for one, but that he is sufficient for all who would believe. Jesus, the one. And this is the reason that we boast. This is the reason we take confidence, is because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And Paul connects really the days after what happens. Because of what Christ has done, because of my identification, my faith in what Christ has done, my boasting in what he has done. It's a funny thing, right? Because while boasting about Christ, you're acknowledging your own sinfulness, right? I can't, so I boast in what Christ has done. Somebody says, oh, you didn't do anything. You're right. That's exactly my point. You won't even look at what you've done. Good, I'm glad. I don't want to. I'm boasting in what Christ has done on my behalf. And so I boast about it. And this is what he says as kind of an obvious next step or an obvious conclusion to boasting in Christ and what he has done, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We had a bad breakup, me and the world. The world being there, the cosmos, the world system. I'm not with that anymore. I'm not a part of that. I'm not swimming in that stream anymore. I'm not just a part of what the world is doing. I'm different. I'm crucified with him in that regard, and the world to me. The one thing that matters, verse 15, the one thing that matters. As you consider this, he's just hammering this one last point, and he says this, verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. You can imagine a Jewish person who his whole life he has clinged to the fact that he was circumcised. And he clinged to the fact that their family would talk about that, and they would say, yes, we're different because we're circumcised. And he says, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. And you can see, right, the animosity that those who would be proud in the things that they had done, and the idea of the new gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would have to trust in that and not. And he says it counts for nothing. It's interesting, he says, nor uncircumcision, right? There's not a pride in what we have done. There's not a pride in what we haven't done. And he says, so what is that which we cling to? The new creation. He says the new creation, and this is another thing that Paul has said earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Christ says this to the church at Corinth, And as he says it in maybe a little clearer way, but this is how he was projecting this before. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And to which we should say, hallelujah, this is wonderful news. That the old life is over. The old system is over. The old try-hard Kevin Boesler of trying to be good and what I can do, that's no longer necessary, helpful, effective. Shove it aside and cling to Christ. You are a new creation. And I want to encourage you, for those of you who struggle with what you've done and where you've been and what you participated in, willingly or even just slipped into in a sense of being tempted and went too far and sin kept you too long and you did things that you didn't want to be a part of and yet you were there. I want to say this. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, if you trust in him, you're a new creation. You're a new creation. The old is gone. It's done with, right? No need to speak of it anymore. And when somebody brings it up or when, you feel guilty of that, you can remind yourself, you can remind them, yeah, that happened. That was real. But I'm a new creation because of Jesus. This is what my life is now. He ends this with saying back in Galatians, he says this, and for those who walk by this rule, what's the rule? Well, the rule is the idea of the standard. This is what they now live by, the fact that we are new creations by Jesus. And for those who walk by this rule, he says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Why peace and mercy? And why is that a reminder to them? Well, what are you apart from Christ? What are you? You're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. And what kind of war is it? It's not a cold war. It's a real war. And so the idea that you can be right with God, have peace with him, that there's intimacy, that comes from knowing Christ. So peace to you. And it's interesting that he couples this other word. What was the other word? Mercy. Why? Why can you be at peace with God? Because God was merciful to you in sending his son Jesus. What did you deserve? You deserved judgment. I deserved judgment. We deserved the payment of what we had done. The sin that we had done, we deserved punishment. And yet, because of his mercy, because of his great mercy, we'll be looking at that in Ephesians 2. Because of his mercy, we are right with God. It's interesting too. I think this is a unique identification, if I recall correctly, the Israel of God, the Israel of God, and I believe the phrase comes together in saying this: that which is truly God's people, and who would that be? The Jews who walk and follow after him, who came to faith, that they trust in Christ, even. By birth, they looked forward to the Messiah and they accept the Messiah. And Gentiles, who had no part of this, but accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are referred to, I believe, in this passage as the Israel of God. Paul says two more verses here. He says in verse 17, he says, For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I believe in verse 17, what he's saying is this. Look, I'm not a newcomer to this. I realize that I once was a persecutor of the church, but now what has shown in my ministry? That my body bears the marks of persecution for this very message. It's battle tested. I'm battle tested. I'm not a fly-by-night salesman who comes and he's got a new product and he's hawking it and then he goes and he leaves with his pile of money and he says, now I'm going on to my next project. He says, I'm battle-tested. You can trust. You can see in me the marks on my body, the marks because of Jesus. And then he ends this with a greeting and tying off and this message. He says simply, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I find it interesting as you look at this book, that this letter that's written, because of legalism, because of the idea of adding to the gospel. And he says, just one word. What is it? It's grace. It's grace. And I just want to tell you, we want to be a church that follows in the graciousness of Christ, that we don't look away at sin, we don't act like it didn't happen, but we also know that there's forgiveness, forgiveness for all that we had done. I want to just tie up my message this morning by saying this. It's the one last thing. One more thing. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Do you get it? It's only Jesus. And the implications of the idea or the thought or the confidence that it's only Jesus is this, that and that's why I follow only Jesus, right? Because it's only Jesus, what do I do with my life? How do I live the days after? I follow Jesus. Only Jesus. And then I would say this too, as looking at our passage today. I will only boast in Jesus. I will only boast in Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the good message that you've shared with us, the perfect message from the book of Galatians. And God, I ask that you would, as your Holy Spirit has taught us and inspired this word and now illuminated it, that it would mark us. And that in the temptation to many things to boast and to brag in and to cling to in the works, that we would make a good showing, Lord, that you would remind us of your word. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of your word and the blessing of your church. Help us to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.